Going and open up to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter number 16, and we're going to pick up here. You're going to actually look at the last part of chapter 15. The last part of chapter 15 here in Acts. I'm going to start at verse 40. So 15 verse 40. It says this. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra and so on. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we can gather together as a local family of believers in this community here, as a physical manifestation of the church, the body of Christ on planet Earth today. What an amazing privilege that is. Father, we pray and ask that as we study your word this morning, we might be edified, built up in the faith, and in having been done so, that we would therefore grow in our appreciation for who you are and what you are doing and how you've privileged us to be a part of what you're doing by faith alone in the blood of Christ alone. We do thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, let's bring back to our frame of reference the current series that we've been looking at for a number of weeks now. We have been studying through the book of Acts, specifically looking at the time of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and the various significant events related to when he wrote his various epistles. By the way, Nathan is teaching the Sunday school class if any of the kids want to go out to the other building, okay? He's got a class ready, so if you want to go out. But so we're looking at the specific events in the book of Acts relative to when Paul wrote his epistles. In other words, to say it a different way, we're trying to figure out where in the book of Acts timeline where he wrote the various books. All right. Now, we have determined that, in fact, if you look, keep reading there in Acts 16, he says, then came he to Lystra and Derbe, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, and then he picks up Timotheus here at this time. If you look down now at verse 6, it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and we'll pick up there just a minute. When was the first time that the Apostle Paul went through the territory of Galatia? Who remembers that? Where is it recorded in the book of Acts? What's that? Yeah, specifically Acts 14, but it's 13 and 14 is his first apostolic journey. Remember, 13 is when he went to Cyprus. So, and almost every week we've been putting this little chart on the board. I'm going to do it again because you got to get this into your thinking. This is vital that you get this in your thinking, a timeline. Okay? So let me put this up here again. What chapter in the book of Acts records Paul, what initial chapter in the book of Acts records the conversion of Saul of Tarsus? Okay, Acts chapter number 9, right? Alright, what other two chapters in the book of Acts gives additional details about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus? 22 and 26. Okay, so if you want to, again, I've mentioned this before, that if you, God, the Holy Spirit only has to say something one time for it to be important. We're here in the book of Acts alone. God, the Holy Spirit, has Luke record three different extended passages about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. That might be a clue. That was an important event in the history of the church, the body of Christ, right? Okay, at any rate, so let's move forward there. If this line represents Acts 9 all the way out here to, say, Acts 28 and so forth, as you move forward from Acts 9, where in the book of Acts do we find recorded the details about Paul's first apostolic journey?
13:14.
Exactly right. So in Acts 13:14 is Paul's first apostolic journey. Remember, most people refer to that as missionary journeys, but why is that completely inappropriate to refer to it as a missionary journey? He was not sent out as a missionary, he was sent out as an apostle. Okay? So, as the apostle of Gentiles. So anyway, we talked about that before, but that's Paul's first apostolic journey. In chapter 13, he goes to the island of Cyprus. In chapter 14, he goes to the territory. Are you in chapter 16 there of Acts? Look at chapter 16, verse 1. See, you have Derbe and Lystra. Well, when you go back in chapter 14, He hits that same territory, so Derbe, Lystra, cities of Iconium, and then the territory known as Galatia. Okay? So on his first apostolic journey is when he visits that territory, initially Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, and then Galatia. All right, now, what was significant about Acts chapter 15? What's that? Yes, we generally refer to as the Jerusalem Council. That was one of the five times that the Apostle Paul returned to Jerusalem after his conversion. It was one of the five times. All right. At any rate, there in Acts 15, that Jerusalem Council, Paul goes to Jerusalem, explains his ministry to Peter, James, and John, the disciples there, the apostles of Jerusalem. And it says, the account in Galatians 2 says, they gave to him the right hands of fellowship, that they should go to the circumcision, and he unto the heathen. So they initially see Paul's distinctive ministry. Okay? Now, in Acts 6, it's actually 15 verse 41 to 18 verse 22. That's what we're picking up today. We actually started last week. This is Paul's second apostolic journey. Paul's second apostolic journey. In Acts 16, who remembers what's the major city that he goes to that he eventually establishes a local assembly? In Acts 16. In Acts 16. Philippi. Remember the Philippian jailer. Acts 16:31. What must I do to be saved? A very famous passage. So in Acts 16 is when you see the details about him establishing the local assembly at Philippi. And that's also, we're going to see today, the first time that the gospel of the grace of God goes to the Macedonian continent. Then, in Acts 17, where does he go to initially? Acts 17, who remembers? This can be an open book test. You could actually open your Bible. All right? Yeah, if you look at 17:1, where is he? Okay. Then if you look down at 17 at verse 10, where does he go to? Berea. Okay, then if you go down to 17 verse 16, where is he down? Where is he at now? That's right. Where is it? Everybody say Athens. Okay. All right. Then if you go over to chapter number 18, where does he go to? Corinth. Okay, see that? So he hits those territories on this second apostolic journey. Since our study is about, we're trying to determine where in the book of Acts Paul wrote his various epistles, then could he have written the book of Thessalonians or the book of Corinthians prior to his second apostolic journey? No. He could not have written it before then. How come? Because he hadn't been there yet. And when he writes those books, he writes it to those assemblies that he had already been there, he had already established those assemblies, and then had moved on. So he clearly writes those books after he had been there. He could not have written them before this journey. All right? So we're still a little bit of a ways off before we can pinpoint exactly where he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, but we're getting there. Now, and so on the chart, what are the verses with regard to his third apostolic journey?
18:23 to 21:17.
That's right. That's his third apostolic journey. We're not there yet in our study, but just kind of keep that in mind. Okay? All right. So now then, let me just kind of, actually that's fine up there. Okay. So, a couple of the things to consider, therefore, when attempting to determine where he wrote the book of Galatians. We've pinpointed that the last 2 weeks. Right? Let me do this real quickly. The information's on the website. You can go through and listen to the tapes and everything, the messages. since Paul wrote the book of Galatians after he had established the churches of Galatia, because he writes it's to the churches, it's plural, so there are several local assemblies and territory. And since in the book of Galatians he mentions and makes reference to that trip that you have recorded in Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council, then the book of Galatians could not have been written prior to Acts 15. Right? But based upon what he says, look at Galatians chapter number 1. Look at Galatians chapter number 1 here and compare it with chapter number 4. In fact, we'll look at the verse over in chapter 4 before we look at the one in Galatians 1. Look over to chapter 4 of Galatians. Watch this. 4:13. 4:13, he says this. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the what? That would have been his first trip there. So he's referring back to his ministry when he had with them during his first journey. But now look at chapter number 1 of Galatians, 1 verse 6. Galatians 1, 6. He says this, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. So the idea that he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed, does that help us at least narrow down when he wrote the book of Galatians?
Yes.
How does it help us?
How does it help? Because by that he had already been there.
He had already been there.
He couldn't write about it until after that happened.
He couldn't have written about it until he either heard from someone or personally saw that they left the doctrine. They went back to legalism. Okay? And the fact that he says, so soon... In other words, the idea is this, that there are some that teach that he writes the book of Galatians in Acts 16, which is what I clearly think is happening. Some teach that he doesn't write it until Acts 18. Well, when you, Acts 16, remember, go back to Acts 16 there if you would. Go back to Acts 16, and you can see that he picks up the journey again. 16 verse 1, he goes to Derbe and Lystra, picks up Timotheus. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, it says, and so were the churches established in the faith. Those are the churches of Lystra, Derbe, cities of Iconium, and increased in number. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of what? There's his second time in the territory. So that's why I say he heard probably firsthand the fact that they had left the doctrine. So he no doubt pens the book of Galatians right then. He hears about it and he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. He doesn't wait another 5 or 10 years. So if you have him writing the book of Galatians out in Acts 18, why does he wait so long to write and seek to bring them back into the doctrine? And I'm saying he doesn't wait so long. He hears about it in that verse. It's obviously got him quite upset. I'll show you a verse about that momentarily. And he pens this document. He writes it out. So he writes the book of Galatians probably right around Acts 16, verse 6. And again, we've been through this kind of review. By the way, when he writes the book of Galatians, there is an all-out absolute sense of urgency in the penning of the book. That's why I said it's another reason he doesn't wait till Acts 18 to write the thing. There's too much time, too many years have gone by. Okay? Look at how he starts the book of Galatians. Look at how he starts this thing. Galatians 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. How does he start this book? It's interesting. When you compare the start of the book of Galatians with the start of Romans and Corinthians and Thessalonians and Ephesians and so forth, it's real different. It's when you start the book of Romans, Paul takes almost 16 verses to go over and talk about and bring to fruition, to clarity, I should say, his unique apostleship. He mentions it up to verse 5 in Romans 1, but he goes on and elaborates. It takes a long, extended introduction. Same with the books, same with 1 Corinthians, a long, extended introduction before he gets to the division that was conveyed to him by the house of Chloe. A long, extended introduction. He just writes the book of Galatians. Man, boom, he's right to the point. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by God the Father and Jesus Christ who is raised from the dead. Got it? It's like he starts that way. Because that's the issue. When they left what Paul was teaching, because he was teaching grace, all right? When they left that, the only place they could go back to was the law program. And the folks that came in that bewitched them, now they were willing participants, by the way, but the folks that came in and bewitched them, those folks were teaching this program, the law program. Okay? So the Apostle Paul, when he writes this book of Galatians, he writes it with some intensity, with urgency.
All the way to the end.
I'll show you a closing verse here in a minute about that. I'll show you a couple of them, but and you might have some in mind, so if you do, please feel free to share them. But I remember years ago reading a pretty good commentary or hearing someone about the book of Galatians, and he said this way. He said that when Paul writes the book of Galatians, man, there's steam coming out of his ears, man. He's breathing fire kind of a thing. Look at some of the things that Paul says in the book of Galatians. And again, Henry, if you had a verse in mind, feel free to share it, okay? But yeah, exactly. Look at 6. That's one of the verses I thought I was going to go to. Look at how he finishes the book. But hold that one there. Hold that. So we'll look at Galatians 6:17 here in just a minute. Remember, one of the issues that the Galatians were facing is whether or not they should need to be circumcised. Remember that? Mm-hmm. But watch what Paul does here. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at Galatians 5:7. He says, look at Galatians 5:7. He says, ye did run well. He says, man, you guys were making good progress. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? He said, I'm not the one that hindered you guys. And it wasn't God the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. That's not who hindered. That's not who came along and has hindered your spiritual progress. He says, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. I'm not the one that persuaded you to go this route. He says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Even if those were believers who had gone to the Galatian territory and were not rightly dividing what God was doing and were bringing the Galatians back to legalism, Paul clearly says they're going to bear their own judgment. For a believer, that would be at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay?
It would be like James when he said only that you'd abstain from meat, but left it
open. Yes, it'd be similar kind of a concept there. Yeah, okay? But watch what he says when he says he shall bear his own judgment, whosoever he be. We'll take that back to Galatians 1. We're going to come back to chapter 4, so hold that. Go back to Galatians chapter number 1. Verse 8, watch what he says. Galatians 1:8 says this. He says, but though we are an angel from heaven. Did you know, who does Paul include in the we there?
Himself.
He includes himself. He says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. You see the intensity, the passion, the urgency, the concern for their spiritual well-being that Paul conveys there? Go back to chapter 5 here real quick. He says, so you put that together with verse 10. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now watch what he does here. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, so if I'm still preaching that old program, the yet there is important, because he was preaching the old program. He was a Jew, he was a Pharisee under that old program. Right? By the way, I'm not suggesting at that time he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but he was a Pharisee under the law kingdom program, is what I'm saying. Okay? Verse 11, it says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? He says, man, why am I the only guy being persecuted here? He says, then is the offense of the cross ceased. You go back and you preach that kingdom program. You go back and preach that program, and it just, the offense of the cross has ceased. And hence the cross, Paul says, it's made void. This is some pretty heavy statements here. This is pretty, you know. Now watch the next thing he says here. Verse 12, he says, I would they were even, what? Cut off. Which trouble you? You see how he kind of does a play on words with the idea of circumcision there? You understand what cutting off is, right? He says, they're talking about somebody being circumcised. Let it be them. Cut them off from your fellowship. Don't listen to their ministry. See that? What I'm driving at is that when he writes this book, he's pretty passionate, rightly so. He's concerned. Okay? And there's urgency. He doesn't wait 5-10 years to write this book once he hears that they've left and been in trouble. Okay, now Henry, the verse that you pointed out. Go ahead.
6:17.
Look at that verse.
It says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus.
Isn't that's an amazing way to end that book. If Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and he is, right?
Yes.
He says so. And if what he is saying is what the Lord Jesus Christ conveyed to him to say, well, then you understand that when Paul's speaking, he's speaking for Christ. That's why he can say things like, be ye followers together of me as I also am of Christ. Paul was not a follower of Jesus Christ according to the kingdom program. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the mystery program. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of the mystery. Right? So when the Apostle Paul says in that verse, he says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. It's like he's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, as far as God is concerned, this issue is settled. Quit troubling me about it. I'm not saying that's how Christ said it. I'm just simply saying that that's what he's saying doctrinally. The issue is settled. You're not under the law program. You're under grace. You're not Israel. You're the body of Christ. You're not even spiritual Jews, because in the body of Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free. You're part of what God's doing in the dispensation of grace. Don't allow yourselves to be deceived back into thinking that you're Israel back here, that you're under... Practically speaking, what that means to you and me today is you and I, we don't get our doctrine for obedience today in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That isn't what God's doing today. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's not you. Isn't that interesting? And even there in early Acts, that was simply the renewed offer of the kingdom program to the nation of Israel. Right? So what's going on today in the dispensation of grace is something different than what was going on back there. Alright, so again, all this adds up to the fact that Paul wrote the book of Galatians real soon after word got back to him, or after he personally saw that the Galatians had departed. He did not wait long to write that book. That being the case, it's pretty clear that he wrote the book of Galatians in Acts around Acts 16 and around verse 6. Okay? All right. Now, let's move on then. We want to move on now and look at some other details about his second apostolic journey. Go back with me now to Acts 16. Go back to Acts 16. Let's do this real quickly because we looked at some of this last time. You see in verse 16, he goes to Lystra and Derbe. Who does he pick up now with him in verse 16, verse 1 and 2? Who does he pick up? Timothy. And remember, Timothy is already a disciple by this point. See that? Finding, it says, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Look at verse 2. He was well reported of by the brethren that were from Lystra and Iconium. Okay, what did we determine was significant about the fact that when Paul starts his second apostolic journey in this territory, Timothy's already a disciple by this point? Yeah, his grandmother and his mother both became believers, led him to the Lord as well. What else is significant about this? Well, he was circumcised, we'll get to that in just a minute. But the fact that he's said to be a disciple at this point and well reported of, what else does that tell us about Timothy? Yeah. The implication is that Timothy gets converted in Paul's first apostolic journey when Paul first came to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. Remember that? Did we talk about that?
Yes.
Okay? Timothy gets converted as a result of Paul's first apostolic journey. Question. If Timothy is from that territory, Lystra and Derbe, Iconium, what happened to Paul on his first apostolic journey, Derbe and Iconium? What happened to him? He got stoned. And I'm not talking about the stuff that they legalized in Colorado either. All right? They had a party in his honor, a rock party. He was underneath the pile. Timothy must have witnessed that, seen it. And that's why we mentioned, we've done this, I think, 3 weeks in a row now, but go back with me, go to 2 Timothy. This is a real amazing thing to think about this. Go to 2 Timothy. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Remember, when Paul writes 2 Timothy, this is the last book that Paul writes that becomes Scripture. Paul knows he's going to die at this point. He knows he's not going to get out of prison at this point. And he's turning the ministry over to Timothy, is what's happening here. And if you read 2 Timothy, you know the picture is not real pretty. He says, all they which are in Asia have left me. So they all left the doctrine. Apostasy and is just rampant everywhere. The church at Ephesus, where he had left Timothy, is not doing well at all. Timothy's blaming himself, by the way. Timothy's very discouraged that he's down in the dumps and he's in tears and everything. Very tough time. Going through persecutions, physical afflictions as well. And then Paul says, oh, and by the way, Timothy, I'm checking out. I'm leaving the show to you. Have fun. See ya. It's amazing how he does that, you know. But he says this in 2 Timothy 3. Look at verse 10. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. So 2 Timothy 3:10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Now watch verse 11. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me where? Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. There's a reference all the way back to his first apostolic journey. As he is writing 2 Timothy out here, some probably 25 to 30 years later, and he's turning the ministry over to Timothy, he says, Timothy, you've fully known this. Well, Timothy, if you have fully known the persecutions, that takes you all the way back to Paul's first apostolic journey, where he was stoned and left for dead. Timothy saw that. And the fact that he would bring that back up to Timothy's thinking is designed not to discourage Timothy, because that could be potentially pretty discouraging, right? But rather to help Timothy understand, listen, Timothy, the only way you're going to get through this is look at how he says in chapter number 1. Look at chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. This is how, Timothy, this is what you got to do. He says, 1:7, he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Because that's what had gripped Timothy, right? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That nor of me as prisoner. That's what's happening. Whenever you leave the grace message, by the way, I'm not suggesting you're going to leave the grace message, all right? When someone leaves the grace message, it's because they have become ashamed of the Lord and the message the Lord gave to Paul. They're just tired of putting up with the affliction. They're tired of putting up with the rejection. That's why they leave it. They don't want to, you know, have to deal with it. It's way easier to go and join the big crowds, be part of the big organizations, and be this and that, instead of walking by faith in the unique ministry and message that Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. See that? So, all right, well, let's go back then to Acts 16 here. So what he does, he picks up Timothy. We saw last time he takes and he circumcises Timothy because of the Jews, not because he's trying to put Timothy under the law. He's doing it, as he would say over in Corinthians, he became all things to all men so that he by all means might save some. Okay, so we talked about that last time. Real quickly, remember also, by the way, it's not our purpose to go verse by verse through these chapters. We will never accomplish the goal of the series if we try to go verse by verse. We're just trying to hit some highlights here. So watch this now. So this time now, go over to Acts 16. You can see he picks up Timothy. He goes to those cities in Laconia and Lystra. Goes to Galatia, verse 6. Okay, now watch what happens at verse 6. So 16:6, it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. We'll come back to that momentarily. And they were after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Okay, so that's what he does. He goes from Troas across to Macedonia. This is the first time that the Apostle Paul actually takes the gospel, the grace of God, his gospel, over to Macedonia. This is the first time it gets over there. Alright? Now, let me back up and spend just a couple of minutes on what is all this stuff about the Holy Spirit forbidding him to go to certain areas, don't let him go over here, that type of thing. There are two things going on here, two significant things going on here. Number one is that when you see that he gets this vision of Macedonia to come over and help us, and then you see at verse 10 what he discerns about that. See verse 10? He said, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel. See that? So this is an absolute confirmation. This is a direct confirmation from the Lord that, yes, I want you to go across to Macedonia now. So when you look at the fact that the Holy Spirit forbade him to preach in Mysia and don't go to Bithynia, and the fact that with the Macedonian vision, he assuredly determines the Lord wants us to go over here, what's the point? What's significant about that? What's happening here? What's that? That's true too. What she said is he's leaving the Jewish area. And I'll show you a verse about that in a moment. Okay. But he's going to the Gentiles. Yes. Yes, exactly. So, Jim, go ahead.
Well, the God that's on the same page.
Meaning what?
The Holy Spirit and the Lord, the Father, are all lying in the Macedonia.
Yes. So, in other words, on his first apostolic journey, he basically sufficiently covers the Galatia, the Asia territory. The word's spreading out there. The opposition is as well. Because remember how quickly the Galatians got turned away? Who was leading the opposition? It wasn't unsaved Gentiles. It was unsaved Jews. That's true too, by the way, as we saw last time. Okay, but anyway. So then, when you come in Acts 15, okay, Paul's out, supposed to go to the Gentiles. He's got this new apostleship, new ministry among the Gentiles. Peter's going to confine his ministry to the little flock. So when the Holy Spirit says, no, don't go to Mysia, that's still in that part of the world. Don't go to Bithynia. That's where some of Peter's group are at. I'll show you that in a minute. He says, Paul, this thing needs to expand out to the Gentiles. That's number one. That's what's going on first and foremost. Okay? You might recall that when we first started this series here, I tried to use an illustration about the spreading of Paul's gospel and the response of unsaved Israel to that. And what I said was this. If you imagine that this is a lake. Anybody here have a water ski? Okay. Imagine that that's a lake, and it's first, you know, when you water ski, you always want to be the first one out there in the morning, because no one was out there yet, so there's no what?
Waves.
There's no waves, there's no ripples. Just nice, like glass, and then you could have just a great time, really lean over, cut on your slalom, and that big rooster tail and so forth. That was so much fun, wasn't it? You guys ever do that? It's been a long time for me, but anyway. So imagine that that's a lake out there. Just nice and smooth as can be. Alright, first thing in the morning. And you're standing over here or wherever, and you take and you pitch a rock out there, and it splashes right there. Now what happens? It sends those ripples out. See? And they go further and further and further, and they spread across the lake. Well, in a sense, that's what's happening. When the Lord Jesus Christ sends the Apostle Paul out on his apostolic journeys, he says, Paul, you go to this territory first, and you preach the gospel out there first. And then And Israel's response to your message is going to manifest how the word's getting out there. How was Israel's response on Paul's first apostolic journey? None so good. Remember that? So it says, Paul, time to move on. That's why I forbid them to go there. Time to move on. Okay? Because as Paul would go out and continue to preach his message, that message going out there would confront those Jews and tell them that their program was no longer the issue. That if they want to be saved by the God, by the true and living God, they've got to believe what Paul is now saying. The gospel of the kingdom is no longer the issue today. It's the gospel of the grace of God. So that's number one. Why he says, Paul, don't go here, here, here. Move on. Watch how this confirms, and this is the second issue here. I'm going to have you get two passages. You're going to need to go back to Galatians chapter number 2, and you're going to need to get 1 Peter chapter number 1. Go Galatians chapter number 2 and 1 Peter and chapter number 1. Okay. Look at Galatians 2. In Acts 15, which is Galatians 2, when James, Cephas, and John came to perceive the message Christ gave to Paul for this dispensation, what do they agree to? Look at Galatians 2, verse 9. Galatians 2:9 says this, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. So that's when they grasp this new message given to Paul. It says this, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to who, and they unto who. Now, have you ever wondered why, if what they agreed to was... If what they agreed to was that Paul was going to go to the heathen and they, that is Peter and the 12, were going to go to the circumcision, why, after this agreement, does Paul so often still go to Jews? It doesn't always, by the way. People will tell you that Paul always went to the synagogue first. That's just not true at all. We're going to read Acts 16. He doesn't even go to a synagogue in Acts 16.
Well, he was told okay? To
do first. What I'm asking is this. If the agreement was that they both agreed to, if Paul was to go to the heathen and they unto the circumcision, then why, after Paul makes that public agreement there, why, after that, does he still go to Jews? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. The heathen at that point included all lost humanity, Jew and Gentile alike. Because that middle wall of partition had fallen down. That's why Paul, whenever he went to the Jews thereafter this, he's not violating the agreement. He's going to lost Jews. Okay, so, therefore, when that verse says Peter would go to the circumcision, who now is that? That's the little flock exclusively. Peter shuts down at that point in Acts 15. Peter closes. He shuts down. That might not be the best way to say it. But he, remember Christ gave him the keys? And he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. Peter loses himself from the commission of Matthew 28, 19 and 20 to go to the Gentiles. He loses himself from that. And the Great Commission, boom, goes out of commission. It's non-operational today. You're not under the Great Commission today. You want to start an interesting debate? Just put that one out there. All right? You're not under the Great Commission today. You're under a way greater commission than the commission of Matthew 28, because the commission of Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20 requires water baptism for the Gentiles. The commission you're under today is the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5. That's the commission today. I'll see how I get you in just a second, okay? So when Peter here agrees to go to the circumcision, what he does, he loses himself from the responsibility of carrying on the commission of Matthew 28, and now he would go and minister what he should have done, is go and minister to that little flock. Okay? Well, now that's interesting. So before I get to 1 Peter, now you had the question or a comment or... Okay, the Jews who had believed Christ was the Messiah.
Thank you for that phrase.
But yeah.
Because there were a lot of religious Jews that believed in God.
Yes, that's correct. That's why I say he goes to the little flock. The little flock would be a reference to Jews who believed Christ was the Messiah. Yes, okay, all right. Now, watch this. Look over to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter writes... All right, let me see. Peter writes the book of 1 Peter... Very early on, he writes it before he has any knowledge of the dispensation of grace, any information about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. So he writes it very early on. He writes 1 Peter before Acts 9, clearly, easily. Okay, there's nothing in 1 Peter to suggest anything about the middle wall of partition having come down. There's nothing in 1 Peter to suggest anything about this conversion of the bitterest enemy of the little flock, Saul of Tarsus. Nothing about that at all. Okay? When Peter writes 1 Peter, can I say it this way? The chart's closed. The mystery hasn't been revealed yet. And so when Peter writes 1 Peter, he's taking them from early Acts there and preparing them to go through the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation period, and the second coming of Christ, when he writes 1 Peter. You're not in 1 Peter. The church, the body of Christ, is not in 1 Peter. The dispensation of grace is not in 1 Peter. It's not even in view at all in any way. Even the grace that Peter writes about in 1 Peter, look at 1 Peter chapter number 1. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 10. 1 Peter 1:10, he says this. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Right? So Peter right there, he's talking about the grace that should come to you. Right?
No.
No, 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 no. Read the context. No, no, no. I can't tell you how many times people use that verse to say, see, Peter, that Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit was now revealing to Peter about this new coming grace age. But wait a minute now. Look at the context. Look at verse 10. He says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied the grace should come unto you. So the grace that Peter speaks about in verse 10 was that a prophesied grace that had been disclosed.
Yes.
Is the grace the Apostle Paul speaks about a prophesied grace that had been disclosed? It's a different program. Okay? So the grace in the prophesied program is the grace that Christ was going to bring with him when he at his second coming to establish the new covenant with the nation of Israel. Very specifically, it's the grace of the new covenant. And you're not under the new covenant, by the way. That's another whole issue. Anyway, so look at verse 11. He says, searching what? That is, those prophets, they searched their own writings, obviously. Searching what? Or a manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the what? The sufferings of Christ and the what?
Glory.
There's His first and His second coming. Sufferings, there's His first coming. The glory that should follow, that's His glory when He brings the kingdom. So the grace in the context is in relationship to that kingdom prophecy program. So Peter writes the book of 1 Peter very early. He writes it before there's any interruption of the prophecy program with the dispensation of grace. There's nothing in 1 Peter about Saul's conversion, nothing about Saul's work out among the ministry, among the Gentiles, nothing at all about that. When he writes 1 Peter, the middle wall of partition is still up. It has not fallen yet. And in fact, in that program, it never falls. Even in the kingdom, it doesn't fall. But you guys know that, right? Even in the millennial reign of Christ, the middle wall of partition does not fall between Jews and Gentiles. Even in the kingdom, it doesn't become one on equal ground. It's only in the dispensation of grace. We live in an amazing, unique time in history when God sees humanity today. Okay? Now, I say all that to say this. Look at verse 1 again. 1 Peter 1, 1. Look at this. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. Now you've learned before that that word scattered in Israel's program is a code word. Meaning what? the 12 tribes scattered abroad. The same audience James writes his book to, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Scattered was always a term that God used throughout the Old Testament in connection with his dealing with Israel, their failure under the law, and hence he would scatter them among the Gentiles, but then he promised to gather them back. See that? So watch what he says here. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout, watch this, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and where? Now remember I said that there was a second reason why the Holy Spirit forbade them to go beyond to Mysia and Bithynia. There's part of the reason why. In that Galatian territory, in Mysia, according to 1 Peter chapter number 1, there were members of the little flock up there already. And so what was happening, as Paul begins to go up to that territory, specifically Galatia, Mysia, and so forth, he preaches his message among the Gentiles. Initially, it's pretty well received among a lot of the Galatians. But then it's so soon they get bewitched into going back to the law. Who did that? Those Jews up there is what's happening. So when the Holy Spirit forbids Paul to go to those territories, he says, Paul, we've been out here. We've got to move on. Those Jews up there have already manifested that they're not really much interested in this, if I can say it that way. You see what's going on? So it's really amazing why, I mean, those are some really interesting statements there in Acts 16 where it said that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to go to certain territories. That carries some weight with it. There's something going on there. You know, go back to Acts 16 there. When you see at verse 16:6, the last part of 16:6, it says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit... Think about that. You know, next time you're going to walk up and share the gospel with someone, you stop and say, okay, Lord, are you forbidding me to share the gospel with this person? Well, what's the answer to that question? It's no. See, I'm saying this is unique in relationship to the expansion of and preaching of Paul's apostleship out among the Gentiles and in connection with the fact that those Jews in that territory were already beginning to oppose what God was doing. That's what it says, no, Paul, don't go here. We're moving this thing on. The truth that they need to hear, it's already been presented. Again, the last verse in Galatians, like Henry read, says, from henceforth, let no man trouble me. The information's out there. I've written this book. You guys know now. There's no going back. See ya. Okay. Any questions about that? I know we're over time here. Any questions? Anything? There's probably a lot needs to be clarified. I find that we wind up going over a lot of information on these Sunday school classes, and sometimes it gets overwhelming. Sharon, go ahead. Because that's what they wore. Yeah, remember, they were not in their land. Okay, look at this. Let me give you a verse here, real quick. Look at Hebrews 11. This is talking about this a reference to Abraham. Was the land promised to Abraham?
Yes.
Well, then why does he refer him to himself as in Hebrews 11:9? Hebrews 11:9 says this: by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a what? A strange country. So in what? What's that? No, Abraham was promised the land. The Davidic covenant promises the throne. Abraham's years. Yeah. Okay. All right. So what I'm saying is so why would Abraham here, why would it say about Abraham as in a strange country when that country was the land that was promised to him? In the answer to that question is the same as to why Peter refers to his Jews as strangers. Why is it? Why does he say here about Abraham that he was a strange country, even though the land he was in was going to be given to him? Yes, there is something. God hadn't given it to him, up with the word, yet. That's the key right there. Okay? So when he says strangers and so forth, He says, you guys don't have the land yet. You don't have the kingdom yet. And it was going to come at the second coming of Christ. So very, very good question. Okay, real interesting question there. Well, we get the benefit of the bells, right? So let's take a break. We'll start again in a few minutes. If you have any questions, just come on up.